they are those solemn messages which we preach, prophetic messages, and sometimes we tremble, but we are greatly blessed to have truth from God so clearly given to us from His Word. I'm reading 2 Peter 1:19. And those of you who are now in the habit of jotting down the texts, you'll want to get all of these. The Bible says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." The Bible says that prophecy is sure. A more sure word of prophecy. Men have risen up to defy the prophecies of God. Men have failed. Prophecy does not fail. Oh, it's good to have confidence in God's word. And it is a word you may have confidence in. You can stand on the word. When I am asked to preach, it is a great comfort to me to know that I'm standing on the unquestionable authority of the word of God. And men may rise up and may differ and argue, but nothing can confound the word of God. We have a sure word of prophecy. Now, there are some things that we ought to consider. First of all, most of the prophecies of the Bible are now history. You've learned a lot of that, especially the other night when you saw the man dead from his head to his ankles. You remember that? That awesome prophecy of Daniel 2. We're down in the toes of the image. Most of prophecy is now history, and you can follow its trail. If you don't want to read the Bible, read history. You'll come to understand that God speaks and it comes to pass. Hardly anything is more comforting to me than that. If I didn't believe that, I could have no hope of eternal salvation. If I didn't believe that, I couldn't believe that I'm going to see my mother again. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't stand up here preaching you. I wouldn't have anything to preach. And I want to tell you, I'm not that smart, and I don't have that much self-confidence, but I got enough confidence in God's Word to stand up here and look you straight in the eye and tell you like I was there when they wrote it. My mother used to mark her Bible T and P. One day as a child, I asked her what it meant. She said, "Son, that means I tried the Lord. I tested Him. And the P means He proved Himself." T and P, all through the Word of God, tried it. He's been tested. Men who despise the Bible have tried to find some loophole, some problem, some lie, some contradiction, and they can't. It was authored by God Himself. That is inspired. Now, this prophecy that we read the other night told us that a power would arise. This is Daniel 7:25. A power would arise that would do three things that identifies the power. First of all, would blaspheme God's name. Speak great words against the Most High. Secondly, wear out the saints of the Most High. And thirdly, think to change times and laws. Beloved, we showed you. History attests that a religio-political power did emerge after the fall of Rome. This power came on the stage of action. This power fulfilled every detail of the prophecy. This power, the apostate church, The church that should have been the light of the world became the purveyor of darkness and brought the dark ages, a dreary epoch on the entire world. The church brought the darkness. And once they removed the word of God, then they began to blaspheme God and his name by calling a man God. By ascribing to a man the prerogatives of God. By going further than even God can go. God said, I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. Man says, I'm going to change God's law. And they voted at the Council of Laodicea to disallow God's fourth commandment. Make a new Sabbath. And shoot it up to commandment number 3. They took out the one that says, don't bow down to idols and statues. Took it out. They think to change times and laws. And then they would wear out the saints of the Most High. They would make war against anybody who disagreed with them. He was called a heretic. And there's no name you can think of that was more damnable and disgraceful than that name during the Dark Ages. A heretic was anyone who did not go along with the dogmas of the apostate church. He was worse than a murderer. A heretic would be worse than the bomber in Oklahoma City. The reason is the bomber could be convicted and go to the electric chair and still receive the last rites. But a heretic couldn't even receive that. His soul, according to the church, was damned forever. All because he wouldn't go along with human laws and traditions and wanted to be faithful to the Word of God. Oh, I encourage you tonight, if you expect to see God's face in peace, one of the things you'd better pray for is courage. Because the devil's going to try you. And he is an intimidating devil. The Bible says he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I don't know what you know about lions, but I read a lot. And I read in National Geographic that the male lion, when he's with his pride, seldom kills. The female is the one that kills. They say that the male will walk out in a clearing when he gets hungry, and he'll stand and stretch, fill his lungs with air, and let go a blood-curdling roar that can be heard for more than a mile. And little animals that are prey get so scared, they stand and tremble. Lion hadn't even gotten there yet, and they are frozen in their tracks. And while they're standing there trembling, the female goes out and collects groceries. The Bible says the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And some of you are going to hear him roar. When you make up your mind to do God's will, you're going to hear him roar. You're going to hear him in your home. You're going to hear him on the job. You're going to hear him amongst your friends. He will roar, but he can't give you heaven or hell. He's just trying to scare you out of your birthright. He's trying to scare you out of doing God's will. The devil is a roaring lion. You'd better pray for courage. I told you the other night, no lily-livered coward can be saved in God's kingdom. You want lessons in courage, read the Bible. You want lessons in courage, read history. 50 million died during the Dark Ages rather than surrender their faith. 50 million, I said. But it started long before then. It started when Abel died because he wanted to obey God, and Cain got angry with him. Down through the ages, it continued. There was a time when Daniel went into a lion's den. You got to have courage. The 3 Hebrew boys went in a fiery furnace. You got to have courage. Peter was crucified upside down. You got to make up your mind to stand for something. Paul's head was chopped off by Nero. You got to make up your mind to stand. Andrew and Bartholomew were flayed and skinned alive. You got to have courage. John was placed in a pot of boiling oil, all because of his faith. And yet today, you got a generation of people don't want to do anything for God. And the least little problem, they're ready to turn tail and run. Then go ahead and run. Somebody's going to stand for truth. And the devil's going to test you. Well, Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again. And the coming of Christ, mentioned more than 300 times in the New Testament, became what Paul called the blessed hope. Everybody looked forward to it. Is there anybody here tonight that wishes Jesus would come? If so, say amen.
Amen.
Oh yeah, when you get tired of sin, you want a sinless home. When you get tired of this stupid world, you want to go live with Jesus. When you get tired of funerals, heartache and accidents, you want a safe place. If you love the Lord, you ought to long for Him to come. Well, the early church longed for Him to come. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. St. Paul said 32 years after that commission, there wasn't a creature under heaven that hadn't heard the gospel. Now, I want you to put these things together. Jesus said, when the gospel goes into all the world, the end will come. And 32 years later, Paul said, everybody's heard it. And all of a sudden, everybody begins to get excited. And they start talking about Jesus should come at any time. But what they forgot was, there was a sure word of prophecy amongst them. And the sure word of prophecy said there was going to be an apostasy in the church, and the world would be led astray and led to do what man said rather than what God said. So Paul had to come with some remedial counsel. I want you to listen to it. I'm reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm beginning with verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, don't miss what I'm saying. Jesus said, when this gospel is preached everywhere, I'm coming. And the church got excited, saying, we're looking for it. And folks started writing and teaching like they do now, jumping off the deep end. Paul said, let me help you. If you get a letter, as from us, I don't want you trouble concerning whether or not the day of Christ is at hand. Now listen to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except... Are you with me?
All right.
That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, a man, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that's explicit language.
Amen.
Daniel had said it 600 years before Christ was born. John wrote it in Revelation chapter 13. But Paul now is trying to help the church to get their bearing. Don't get excited saying Christ is going to come. There's got to come a falling away first. Daniel's prophecy has got to be fulfilled. John's prophecy has got to come to pass. So that day will not come, verse 4, until that man, verse 3 says, until that man, the son of perdition, be revealed. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God. God can't even change His law. Man says, I can do it. He is opposing God and exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul said, don't get excited. I told you when I was there. There came the falling away. And for over 1,260 years of darkness, the entire world languished in gloom, bereft of Scripture. Bibles were collected and burned in public squares. If you were caught with one, you could be put to death. I read a story of that period of a woman, and they didn't have whole Bibles. Sometimes they only had little parts of Bible. Bibles were precious and expensive. And this lady had a few scriptures that she lived by. And one day she had it out reading it surreptitiously as she was kneading bread, making herself a loaf of bread for her family. And there was a knock at the door. They were conducting a search. When she heard it and realized what it was, she grabbed up the scripture and rammed it into the dough and kneaded the dough around it and stuck it in the oven. And they came and searched and they didn't find a thing. And when they had gone, she pulled out a loaf of bread and she cut the physical bread and reached in there and pulled out the bread of life. Would somebody say amen? A sure word of prophecy, and it came to pass. And then there came something else. A reformation came, and the stranglehold of the apostate church was broken. A reformation came. There were many reformers, but perhaps none as successful at first as Martin Luther. Martin Luther nailed his 95 arguments against dogma to the church door at Wittenberg on Halloween and created a stir, a fire that would spread across Europe. Eventually, he was called to debate the learned Dr. John Eck. And as I told you out here one night, he cut John Eck to shreds with the Word of God. And after that, he was brought before Charles V of Germany, ordered to recant. And when Luther refused to deny his own truths that he had ferreted out by the grace of God, then he was excommunicated and subjected to papal anathema. His life wasn't worth a dime. Anybody helping him, just giving him a piece of bread, was also subject to papal anathema and excommunication. But there was a man there, Duke Frederick of Saxony. He had Luther kidnapped, took him out in the forest and put him in his castle. And Luther thought he was going to die, but instead he was getting good treatment and books were brought to him to read. And Luther decided not to waste his time. He started writing hymns. He wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." But that isn't all he wrote. He decided to take the Latin that most people couldn't understand, and he translated it back into the language of the German people. And when he got it ready, the Germans had a printing press ready, and they began to print the word and scatter it. And as the word of God began to be scattered, the dark ages were on their way out. The light of God's word had come, dispelling the darkness, a sure word of prophecy. Say amen out there. But something happened to the Reformation. It was incomplete. The people's main objective was to break free from Roman yoke, the taxes they had to pay, all of the things they were forced to do or die if they didn't do. And they began to follow men. And the sad thing is, instead of continuing as these great reformers had done, studying the Word of God, as soon as the reformer died, they came to a screeching halt. They said, "We won't believe any more than our leader taught." And they drew up little creeds, little paragraphs, and said, "This is our creed. This is it." They became creed bound and never completely shook off the shackles of human tradition which were perpetrated upon the whole world during the Dark Ages. The Reformation was incomplete. Are you following me? I want you to know that whenever God starts leading a man, he never comes to a place where he doesn't learn anymore. He never comes to the place where God can't lead him anymore. When God is leading a man, the Bible says the path of the just shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Some of you have been learning things out here you never knew before. Well, you're just scratching the surface. You'll be studying and learning the rest of your life. And if you get to heaven, we'll be studying the science of salvation throughout eternity. You'll never get to the place you know everything. Well, these churches became creed-bound. They decided, "We won't believe anything our leaders didn't teach us." They even named themselves after the leaders. Those who followed Wesley were called Wesleyans. Those who followed Calvin were called Calvinists. And so forth. Luther, they were called Lutherans. But I want to tell you something. Christ is the head of the church. And we are supposed to follow him. Would somebody say amen? And so it became necessary, expedient in the plan of God, to raise up a remnant church. Now I want you to listen what his objective was for them. Isaiah 58 and verse 12. Write it down. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. God says, I'm going to raise up a people, and they are going to be repairers of the breach. What is a breach? It's a break or a hole or a gap. In what? In His holy commandments. Everybody was willing to keep 9, but there was a breach where the 4th should be. God says, I'm going to raise up somebody to repair the breach. If you think I'm making this up, let me read the very next verse. In fact, I'm going to read the 12th again. Listen. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. The next verse says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I'll cause you to ride on the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God said, I got to find me somebody that will stand in the gap. I got to find somebody that will pull things together. I got to find me somebody that will plug up the hole. I got to find somebody who will repair the breach. And they that be of thee shall build up the old. I said, the old waste places. They'll go all the way back as far as my will goes. They're not interested in some newfangled stuff. They're going to get it out of the Old Testament and out of the New Testament. And they're going to repair the breach. God said it would happen. And then He highlighted the breach. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Well, after the Reformation came to a screeching halt, there was a great awakening. Happened around the middle of the last century. And then we come to Revelation chapter 13. There God speaks about the apostasy and then projects down to the end of time and says there will be an image to the beast and a mark of the beast. That's our subject, I believe, Sunday night. Or maybe tomorrow night. A mark of the beast. And if any man receive that mark in his forehead or in his hand. Now wait, no need misunderstanding. What does that mean? You're going to either have the seal of God or the mark of the beast. And the Bible says you can only get the seal of God in your forehead. But you can get the mark of the beast in your forehead or in your hand. What does it mean? If you really believe it, you get it in the forehead. This is the seat of the mind. This is where you think and make decisions. This is where you house your morals, your standards, and your convictions. And if you believe error, if you decide to believe man instead of God, you get it right here in the forehead. But a lot of people don't believe it. They don't believe anything. They just want a convenient life. They say, well, I don't necessarily believe it, but I got to keep my job. I got to do it for convenience sake. I got to do it or my husband might put me out of the house. I don't necessarily believe what man has done, but I got to do it in order to fit into society. I got to do it in order not to be ostracized. I got to do it in order for life to go on, that I might buy or sell. You get it in the hand. Those who believe get it up here. But the seal of God can only be here. You got to believe God's truth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, in Revelation 13, the mark of the beast is introduced. Then you come to the very next chapter, Revelation 14. And there God speaks of 144,000 who are unaffected by all of this religious palaver. Doesn't matter that the whole world, according to Revelation 13, is wandering after the beast. Everybody's going that way. There will be a group that will be pure. Bible says they are virgins. What does that mean? I told you the other night that an impure woman represents the apostate church, but the pure woman represents the true church. Would you say amen? Amen. And here God refers to His servants as virgins. They are uncontaminated by false doctrine. They are uncontaminated by the traditions of men. They follow the Bible and the Bible only. And the Bible says they are virgins because they are pure. Now, what is this message God is sending to this last generation? I want you to follow me now as I go to Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to notice three specific messages which God is sending to the last age of this world. Revelation 14. Listen to what it says. And I'm going to go down to verse 6. And I saw another angel. Let's stop with that. The word interpreted angel in this version comes from a Greek word, angelion, which means messenger. Message or messenger. Are you with me? He said in verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, symbolic, having the everlasting gospel. Having what? Not something new. One day somebody was listening to me preach about the Sabbath, and they came up and said, but Pastor, why are you coming up with something new? I said, look, the Sabbath that I preach goes back to the Garden of Eden. How old do you want it? First day of the week came at the Council of Laodicea in the 4th century after Christ. That's new. Truth is not new. It's old. The old Negro spiritual says, give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Would you say amen out there? Now this says, I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, indicating swiftness, indicating urgency, having the everlasting gospel to preach. This angel is preaching. The message is to be preached. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now get the picture. The world has just emerged from the dark ages. The Reformation has faltered. And now there comes an urgent message symbolized by an angel to be preached in all the world to every nation, kindred, and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice.
Come on.
Somebody said out here, you preach too loud. Well, I can't help it. And I don't want to hurt your feelings. I told my crew, turn the sound system down. You can't turn me down. Turn the speaker down. But here I find that this message is to go with a loud voice. Saying with a loud voice. Now listen. Fear God. Do what? And give glory to Him. What? For the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Here is the first message. It's the everlasting gospel. Nothing new. Same thing Adam and Eve heard. Worship God. Don't worship man. Do what God says. Don't do what you say. Huh? Now, why would this message come like this? Because for 1,200 years, people didn't even have the Bible. And now the Bible has come back. It might be scarce, but it's come back. And men are beginning to read the Bible. And so there comes a message saying, fear God.
All right.
You don't have to fear man anymore. Don't fear the soldiers coming and arresting you anymore. Fear God. And give glory to Him. Stop worshiping a man calling him God. Stop bowing down to a man calling him Holy Father. Fear God. And give glory to Him. When you were in the dark ages, I winked at it. Acts 17:30. When you didn't know any better, I forbore. But now that you've got the Word of God, you are without excuse. Fear God. Give glory to Him. I will never bow down to a man as an act of worship. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Then it says, worship Him. Stop worshiping man. Stop worshiping what man said. Worship Him that made. Uh-oh, we're back to the Creator here. Worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. I told you when we preached the Sabbath that if men kept the Sabbath, there could never be an infidel.
Amen.
Never be an atheist. How could somebody say there's no God when once every week they bow down and worship God? Fear God. give glory to Him. Worship Him that made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Now this appeal, this awakening went out around the middle of the last century. And what happened? For a while everybody got caught up in it. But then there came a time when suddenly everybody began to deride, to make fun. I want you to know that for scores of years, you wouldn't hear anybody talk about the coming of Christ in any church except mine. And then Billy Graham started saying, the end is coming. And others came on board. And as soon as they began to teach it, an error crept in. They started teaching about a rapture. There's nothing about it in the Bible. Nothing to substantiate it in the Word of God. The figment of somebody's spiritual imagination. Nothing in the Bible about a secret coming. Jesus said, when He comes, Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see Him. Nothing about it. You know, I can't understand how people can come up with this stuff and can't prove it from the Bible. Can't find a text. And all of a sudden, they begin to say, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming in a rapture. He's going to sneak into town and sneak people out. Then He'll wait a while and everybody's going to get converted. You know that doesn't even make sense when you don't even read the Bible. If that's true, nobody will go to hell. And so, truth became corrupted. And the first angel's message was rejected. The difference between churches today is the difference in how much Romanism they kept and how much they threw out. The Church of England kept nearly everything. Instead of a pope, they got the Archbishop of Canterbury. They still have church and state. That's why Margaret couldn't marry Townsend. Church wouldn't allow it. Church! In the Episcopal Church, they got the Mass and the altar and everything. It's just how much they kept and how much they threw out that created all these different denominations. The Baptists said, we're going to baptize. The Methodists said, no, we're going to sprinkle. And they went that separate way. You can go right here in this town and find churches on nearly every corner of an intersection. All worshiping Christ can't stand one another on Sunday. And the unsaved world looks at this and calls it confusion. And when they rejected the first angel's message, listen, verse 8. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The first angel said, look, you've been in ignorance, you've been in darkness, God was very sympathetic, but now that you've got the truth, fear God, give glory to Him, the hour of judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. The restorers of the breach are told, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath especially points to God that in 6 days made the heaven and the earth. It's all tied together. And when the Protestant movement rejected this, they became formalized and in some cases sterile. And truth began to die again. And the second angel said, Babylon is fallen. Why Babylon? Babylon means confusion. It takes its idea from the Tower of Babel. When men were defying God in disobedience, and God came down and drove them and created the great diaspora. And when they went out into the various parts of the world, they spoke different languages. And while they were at the tower, it was called Babel or Babylon, confusion. And that's what religion is to a large extent today. Confusion! Amen. We teach that when a man dies, he goes straight to heaven, and yet everybody fears death. If you can go straight to heaven, you ought to want to die. Best thing that happened to your mother is let her die and go on to heaven. Well, who would want to keep mother out of heaven? That's confusing. They come and they stand before the body and say, she's in heaven. And then they sing, when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. Now, if they've already marched in, I want to stay here as long as I can. I don't want to be in that number. confusion. Babylon is fallen. But notice it said twice, Babylon is fallen. One inspired writer said, once for Romanism, once for apostate Protestantism. Babylon is fallen, Romanism is fallen, apostate Protestantism that clings to Rome's mark. And the third angel followed them, saying, verse 9, with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same, verse 10, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of that torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's clear. That's hell. And the third angel says, if you receive it, you're going to hell. If you receive the mark in your head or your hand, you're going to hell. And you'll burn. And the smoke ascends forever and ever. That's verse 11. Now look at the next verse, 12. Who's left after all this burning? Listen to it. So simple. Oh God, help us to see it. Listen to it. Who's left? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Would somebody say amen? One group gets the mark up here, and they are destroyed. And after the destruction, John sees it. This conflagration taking multiplied billions of people up in smoke. And he wonders, where is anyone left? And the angel showed him, here they are. Here they are. Here is the patience of the saints. Who are they? They keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Oh, beloved, this is the message sent to our day. For over 1,200 years, they were in darkness. Bible came back. In 1810, the British Bible Society was formed. In 1815, the American Bible Society. They give away Bibles now. Used to cost a fortune to get a Bible. Now you can get one free. We give them out here sometime. Free! Amen. Lady got a great big $75 Bible last weekend. Free! Amen. Trouble isn't that we don't have Bibles. It's that we don't want to read the Bible. We don't hear. We don't want to hear what the Bible says. We're going along with the crowd. And the crowd has never been right. Matthew 15, 1-3. Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. It's not an easy message, but it's the truth. Amen. I picked up this. Let's go to the screen and review quickly and all go home. Ladies and gentlemen, there is that awesome scripture of prophecy concerning apostasy and what it would do. Speak great words against the Most High, wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change God's law. And it happened. I want you to follow this. The Word of God was burned. The Word of God was destroyed. The Word of God was forbidden. You couldn't even be found with it. And they could put you to death for that. That's why the Bill of Rights was written in this country, that a man could have freedom of worship, and that no soldiers could come to his house, and that he shouldn't endure cruel and unusual punishment. These are amongst the Bills of Rights, addendums to our Constitution. And we read all this stuff, don't even know what it means. Most folk don't even know what a Protestant is. They don't know why the pilgrims came over here. You ought to read. They didn't come over here for a pleasure trip, an ocean cruise. They came over here to worship God as they please. And most of them were dying at sea. And when they came into Plymouth, New England, Massachusetts, it was cold. And they came ashore, stepped on a rock. I have stepped on that rock. When they got up on the bank, they knelt down in the snow and thanked God. Thank God, didn't even have a house, didn't have any food, didn't have anything. But they thanked God. And you putting house and food and everything else ahead of God? Huh? Forgive me. The Dark Ages were brought on by the church. Martin Luther, the intrepid Augustinian monk, began to turn things upside down. And he stood and said, as he studied the scriptures, the just shall live by faith. Not all this stuff by works. That's heathenism. You can't pay enough money to get out of purgatory into heaven. You're saved by grace. Free. Luther started a revolution. Light came. When the Bible came, light returned. Would somebody say amen? I said, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, I'm reading it now from Isaiah 58. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure. It's Isaiah 58, 12 and 13. It is the word of God, and it's called a sure word of prophecy. Revelation 13 reveals the mark of the beast. Discusses it in very clear language. And the next chapter, John said, I saw a vision of three angels. The first angel was flying in the midst of heaven. And that angel was to lighten the whole world with his glory. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Revelation 14, 6. Ladies and gentlemen, that first angel was trying to call men and women back to the Word of God and away from apostasy, away from tradition, away from that which is totally unscriptural. That angel's message was to call men back to worship God instead of a man who called himself God. Amen. That's what that angel was to do. And that's what he did. And the whole world was enlightened in what they call the Great Awakening. But the churches hardened themselves and would not change. And when they would not change, we are told that there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. What's wrong with Babylon? Because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So another angel followed, and he bore that striking message to a whole generation of people who were hard in their rebellion against God, refused to give up man-made dogma and tradition and commandments and false Sabbath and false teachings. They held on to it. And the common bond amongst all of them is Sunday. Baptist, Methodist, Holiness, Pentecostal, Mormon, everybody, Sunday. And it is the offspring of the Roman Church. You'll be here on tomorrow night, and I'll give you the documentation. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. That's what's ahead. This is the last message. This is it. Amen. This is it. It's not a popular message, church. You got to hear God speak. You can't wait on some handsome, eloquent preacher. That ain't me. You got to listen to God's word. Amen. You got to hear the Spirit saying, this is the way, this is the truth. And to rebel against it could mean a mark eventually in your forehead or in your hand. It says you'll be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 14, 9 and 10. That is the third angel's message. But then there's another. There's one more. The Bible tells us that the stranglehold of error is broken. You don't have to listen to it. The truth is here. Truth is not truth because I say it. Truth is truth because God says it. Let me tell you. Sabbath is not Sabbath because you come here to church. Sabbath is Sabbath if you go to the ball game. It's still Sabbath. Sabbath is not Sabbath because you join a church. It's the Sabbath no matter what you do. We cannot change the truth of God. The stranglehold of error is broken. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, here's that fourth angel over in 18 and verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Not calling everybody. Come on, say amen. Oh, now, wait a minute. Don't misunderstand me. Everybody may come, but those who respond will become his people. Is that clear? My people. Now, the enemy has his people, and apostasy has its people. But God says, I got some people, Brooks. Over in Phoenix, I got some people. I got some that are on drugs right now, but they're mine. Lord, how can you say they're mine? Because when they hear the truth, they're coming out. They're coming out like those sheep I told you about last night. They hear the shepherd's voice and they come out. When you come out, you're his people. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. What is sin? Come on, say it. What is sin? God says, come out that you are not a partaker of law breaking, and that you receive not of her plagues, because I'm going to judge her with the seven last plagues. Get out of there before I start raining down the plagues. Come out of her, my people, God says, and eventually they'll be turned into the flames of hell. The third angel said, they are going to burn with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of that torment ascendeth up forever and ever. But there's another crowd. Glory to God. There's another crowd. And they are going to be welcomed home to glory with Jesus. Oh, when the saints go marching in. I want to be in that number, don't you? I don't want to be hanging around down here with folk waiting on fire and brimstone. I want to hear the trumpet sound. And if I have to sleep, I want to come up out of that cold, cold ground. Because I don't plan to stay here, children. I don't plan to stay. And I'm doing what I can to tell somebody else. Jesus is inviting us home. There's not a lot of other things yet to happen. This is the last message. This is God's message to a lost generation. Come out. Break the unequal yoke. Stand on the word of God and the word alone. Because one day, you're going to be in one crowd or the other. You're going to have the seal of God, and I'll welcome you home. Or you're going to have the mark of the beast, and you wait for the fire and the brimstone. I want to go to heaven, don't you?
Amen.
Now, have you understood me tonight? If you had, say amen.
Amen.
Do you understand that you've got to do God's will to go to heaven?
Amen.
Do you understand? You've got to have courage. Can't make excuses. God never tells us to do anything without enabling us. If God tells me to jump through that wall, my job is to jump, and God's job is to open the hole. He never asks you to do what can't be done. Get off these excuses. My grace is sufficient for thee. I will make a way somehow. We are not playing games. I didn't come out here to entertain you. To preach what's preached all the time. I came to tell you these three messages. And to show you that God loves you with unspeakable love. He doesn't want anybody in this room to be lost. He wants us saved. He loves you. How do I know? Because he's made me love you. I don't want you. I lie in bed at night saying, Lord, please. Please don't let it be in vain. If it's not going to mean any more than that, I could have stayed home with my wife. Please, Lord. I didn't come out here for money. You don't even pay me. I'm free. You don't have to pay me. All I'm interested in is that somebody will hear his voice and come out of Babylon. Tomorrow, service convenes here where we worship according to the word of God and not the word of Rome. 9:15. And some already had excuses ready. Oh, Lord, help them. to see that the end is near. And you are more important than friends, more important than jobs, more important than ball games, more important than shopping, more important than anything else, because soon none of that will matter. When this terrible tragedy struck in Oklahoma, the president came on, and I thank God he did. His face was torn up. He was emotional. And he said, "Let us pray." And I thought, Lord, yes, yes, let us pray. We've been praying for the folk in Oklahoma. But you know, we shouldn't just wait for trouble to pray. When the chips are down, pray. Soon as we get used to it. The earthquake struck in California. Churches were packed on Sunday. It lasted 3 weeks. Then it was business as usual. We got to have a permanent experience. Got to make a decision. Got to stand back. And if you make it, you're going to be tested. Devil's going to see if you've got the stuff. Stand. God will stand with you. Never let you down. Never fail. And he'll plant something in your heart. Put a joy in your life. He said, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." God will keep his word. You wake up in the middle of the night praising God. You're not scared to go to sleep. Not scared to hear a sermon on the judgment. You got a lawyer in court. Going to heaven with Jesus. I want to be there. These men try to paint scenes, but they can't do it. Bible says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God is going to prepare for them that love." One person who saw it in vision said, "The grass waved before King Jesus, as though each was a strand of gold." Now, if the grass is that wonderful, everything else must be all right. He's going to prepare a mansion. You know, I've seen some mighty homes in Phoenix. I saw the area where Charles Barkley lives. Got plenty of money. We poor folks can only look at it and say, "Isn't that wonderful?" But when I get to heaven, a tent or a cottage, what do I care? He's building a mansion for me over there. No exile from home. Still I will sing glory to God. I'm a child of the King. Better day is coming for me. Better day after what? Don't have to worry about money. I'm going to walk around on it. Streets of gold. Gates of pearl. Don't have to worry about getting sick with a cold. Bible says the inhabitant of that land shall not say, "I am sick." God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Be no more death. Neither sorrow nor sighing. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. I want to go. And he made a way. Doesn't make sense to go to hell. Jesus has worked it out. And all the debts you owe, he's paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The books are clear when I repent. It's stupid to go to hell. Don't have to go. He has paid, and he didn't pay with silver and gold, Peter said, but with his precious blood. He paid with the gold of his blood and the silver of his tears. He paid. And if nothing moves you, look at the cross. One writer said, if the cross doesn't move you, all the horrors of hell can't frighten you into being a Christian. Look at the cross and see God die, covered with blood and sweat and spit. Look at the cross and see the flies crawling in his wounds and the buzzards circling overhead. Look at the cross and see God. Oh, how he loved us. Not necessary to be lost. I want courage to obey God under all circumstances. I plan to do it. How about you? If you do, stand and pray with me again tonight. Oh, Father, you see us. You know us. Save us, we pray. There is someone who cares, but time is running out. There is someone who cares. Don't yield to fear and doubt. There is someone who cares. His grace is all about. For that someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. The last warning is being heard. There is someone who cares. Turn from where you've erred. There is someone who cares. Cling to His precious word. For that someone who cares is Jesus. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.